Harih Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvi Navadhi Tamastu Mavid Vishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
So continuing chapter 8 Nityananda Das O Master, I have understood the description of the neophyte devotees. Now please describe to me the primary qualities of the intermediate Madhyama devotees. Haridas, the primary qualities of the intermediate Madhyama devotees are Hare Krishna. Unalloyed devotion to Lord Krishna, friendship with persons who identify themselves as devotees, think Krishna is my Lord and visit holy places. 3. Mercy to the innocent persons who do not understand the truth. And 4. Neglect of persons who hate devotees. The primary activities of the intermediate devotees are these. Well, these are the qualities. And so then next are the activities. Lord Krishna, primary activities of the intermediate devotees are these. Lord Krishna and engaging devotional service, abhideya to Lord Krishna, the intermediate devotee. 3. Attains sahaha. What is this? The primary activities of the intermediate devotees are these. Lord Krishna, and 2. By engaging in devotional service to Lord Krishna, the intermediate devotee. 3. Attains the highest goal, prayojana, which is the perfection of love for Lord Krishna. Oh, I see. Okay, so Krishna is his, what is his attraction? Krishna is his, love for Krishna is his goal, and devotional service is his process. This is interesting, because that's what Srila Prabhupada gave immediately in the beginning. Which is the perfection, which is the perfection of love for Lord Krishna. Without committing offenses, the intermediate devotee performs various kinds of devotional services in the association of other devotees, services that begin with the chanting of Lord Hari's holy name. So now we see is that what Prabhupada has given in this movement then is the activities. And, you know, activities and qualities of the Madhyama devotee. That having Krishna as our perfection of life, Krishna as our goal of our life, then, and the process of devotional service, he gives that these are the activities. And these should be done in the association of devotees, and avoiding offenses, without committing offenses. So when we hear this, then this sounds, you know, just exactly like what we're used to hearing. The other things before, you know, technical with the neophyte, this and that. But this is what Prabhupada would talk about, because these qualities, by hearing about them, always talking about them, then one starts to develop these qualities. So this is a very interesting that what is mentioned here then is what we see in the way of qualities for Krishna. I mean, qualities that Prabhupada's given for just devotees in his karma. Gavir, maybe you can move up here. Give that area to the lady. Nityananda Das, what are the secondary qualities of an intermediate devotee? Haridas, the way an intermediate devotee lives his life is the secondary quality. He lives in such a way that he obeys Krishna's will and he serves Krishna favorably. Nityananda Das. Okay, so that means the primary then are service to Krishna, avoiding offenses, with Krishna as the goal and Krishna as his, you know, who he feels himself as servant of Krishna. Secondary qualities, then he lives his life. How he lives his life, how he maintains himself. For him, that's secondary. He does it in such a way as that he does those things that are favorable or that are pleasing to Krishna. And he avoids, you know, things that are unfavorable. So this would be his position. Well, we see the neophyte, then they're worshipping the deity and they accept that Krishna's form is eternal. But the activities that they're performing may not necessarily always be favorable for Krishna. It's service to Krishna, but it's not favorable here means it's to Krishna's liking. Then when it's mixed with karma and jnana, then it may be to our liking. It's specifically how we, not meaning I want to serve Krishna in this way, but it means from this service to Krishna, I want to get this particular result for myself. I want to get some material benefits from that. I'm doing all this service, so I should get some recognition, I should get some facility, a place to stay, whatever it is. That's why I'm doing it. Rather than one is serving Krishna, that's the primary, and how you live the life is the secondary. So we see the switches. This is the one of the main symptoms also between the Kanista and the Madhyam, is that the neophyte, then it's sakam, they have a desire that they want, material needs. While the Madhyam means is nishkam, where it means that this is not one's purpose. These things are there, they're secondary, they're taken care of on the side. But it's not the primary. It's not the main thing that one is at one's interest. So we can see that it switches from having, you know, not having desire for results from the service as your main impetus to, from having desires to not having desires. This is the position. Haridas. In the beginning, he may be a little prone. Nityananda Das, is he not able to sin or commit offenses? In other words, because he's mentioned that he performs unalloyed devotional activities and he avoids without offense. So then, the question is does this mean that he never commits any mistakes in this way? No sin or any offense is committed. So he wants to see, because if that's the level, then what is the level of the Uttama? Like that, because already Madhyam has gone to a very high level by this definition. Haridas. In the beginning he may be a little prone to sin or offend, but gradually he throws these things far away. In the beginning these faults may be present, but in time they become completely destroyed. They become like chickpeas crushed into powder. Thus an intermediate devotee's life is characterized by appropriate renunciation, yukta vairagya. So he is appropriate renunciation, means he knows how to apply the right situation to the right thing. It's appropriate. There's no motive behind it. Otherwise you say you can take the philosophy and substantiate practically anything. Because Krishna is in everything, connected to everything, all activities are connected with him. So if you use your intelligence a little bit and you have enough attachment or enough drive, then generally you can take many things and adjust it to, it makes it sound like it's very nice, it's good, yes, I must do this. You know? So that is inappropriate. Appropriate here, yukta vairagya, means appropriate renunciation, yukta vairagya. See, there's tyag and there's sannyas. Tyag, or renunciation, means that you take something and the result of that thing, then you give to Krishna. You perform an activity that will create a result. And that activity, after creating the result, is then given to Krishna. So in this way, then the activity itself becomes Krishnaized. So that's Yukta Vairagya, but this is Yukta Vairagya from the aspect of tyag, or renunciation. Then you have it where it's done by sannyas, which means you give up the activity, ownership or proprietorship of the activity that will give the result. Understand? The one, it's my work, I've done the work, I've gotten the result, but the result is for Krishna. Right? The materialist is my work, it's my result, I'm the cause of it, and it's my, of course, my result, I'll use it how I like. But the pious person, then he does that, and he gives that to Krishna. So that's called renunciation. But sannyas means the work is Krishna's, the ability is Krishna's, like that. So therefore, the result's automatically Krishna's before you start it. The other one is after you get it, then you give it to Krishna. This one's before you start it, it's already given to Krishna. So that's the difference between sannyas and renunciation. Like that. Because renunciation, you're renouncing something that's yours. But sannyas means nothing's yours. It's not yours in the first place to renounce. Because it doesn't belong to you. You know, I come and I take your bag and then I renounce this. Yes, you can have it. You know, it's like, oh, thank you very much. Very kind of you. You know, it's like, but it's not yours to renounce. But if it's, so therefore one has to give up the desire for the this. So therefore appropriate renunciation then would mean is that this here, in this case, that it is done without, the work is Krishna's. Because he's already said that it's done without motive. So that means then it would have to come off the other one, because otherwise you're motivated to feel, I'm the doer, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer, to some degree or another. And so therefore I'm a devotee, so therefore I give it to Krishna. But here it will go to the next stage. That will be the beginning, that will be the neophyte stage. Is going from sinful life into then devotional life, where they connect everything to Krishna. But here it's like connected afterwards. I did the activity, and then I gave the result to Krishna. So therefore it Krishnaizes the whole thing. But you're getting afterwards. Well, the Madhyama, before they start, it's already engaged in Krishna's service. So as they're doing it, it is Krishna's service. Well, the other one, it becomes Krishna's service after the result is given to Krishna. Does that make sense? You know, it's just... Nityananda Das. Our philosophical speculation, jnana, fruitive action, karma, and desire for things outside the realm of devotional service not present even slightly in his life. Haridas. In the beginning, there may be dim reflection of these things. But at the end, they are torn up by their roots. In the beginning, they may sometimes be visible, but in course of time, they are never seen again. So here, we also are seeing is that, he's asking is that, are any of these impurities there or not at all? You're not seen at all. So he's saying in the beginning, they may be seen. But after time, then they're completely removed. So in the stage of nishta, one might still see some of these things. That one is steady in devotional service, but by habit and other things, some of these other things may be there, especially the subtle. The gross sense gratification generally will not be present, but generally, sometimes something may be there. Because you're dealing with what's called taranga rangini, is that by devotional service, the ocean of devotional service, on the top there's so many waves. And this is all dharma, artha, kama, moksha, the mystic cities, everything is there. Like that, it's just on the top. So then sometimes the devotees, because they are absorbed in the devotional activities, from that so much opulence and so much facilities and other things are coming. And so they may enjoy that, enjoy those facilities, enjoy the respect, enjoy the position or whatever may be coming from the result of their service. And so that itself then is not glorious. If one is not careful, it can grow and one can get... fall. But if one is careful, then slowly, slowly that will be given up by his steadiness and service. Then he gets a taste for the chanting of the holy name. with that taste, then we see these things disappear. Because if you have a taste for something higher, the lower will go. But up to this point, nishta means you're not interested in the material, but you haven't developed really a serious, deep taste for the spiritual. So it's still intellectual. It's buddhi yoga means that it's still by your intelligence, you know this is what must be done, this is what should not be done, and we know. So one is in between the tastes, though it itself, of course, because if you give up the material, then basically the taste of freedom from that is there. The mode of goodness is there. So something is there. So one is getting. Plus it is devotional service, so taste is there. But it's not as deep or as intense as the stage of ruchi, where then a serious constant taste is there for the chanting of the holy name, for hearing and chanting and remembering the Lord. So at that point, then the subtle is given up also. Distinction, adoration, profit. One doesn't care for these things, so they go. Then, from that, then it moves into asakti, where you're attached to serving Krishna. So then basically, means at ruchi, basically you'll not see, once strongly situated in ruchi, you won't see any more sinful activities or any other offenses or any other kind of speculative or any other kind of aspects that are there, even in a small way. Generally, those will all be gone. And as sakti, then definitely they would be not present. Because one is distracted by devotional service. One doesn't have time to absorb oneself in spirit, in material things. So therefore, that's why it says torn up by the roots. Like that. It means that any time someone has a question, it could be asked, otherwise you just keep talking. Yes. Say it loudly.
When a Kanishtadi kind of hears all these things, the symptoms of Vaikyava Uttamji, naturally he starts to feel desire to become like that because it's considered higher. So what if artificially he starts to imitate the symptoms of Vaikyava or even Uttama, what would be the result of
it? What would be the symptoms of this imitation of the symptoms? I'm just saying, it means uttam, okay, he rolls on the ground and maybe cries and does all kinds of funny, but how would you imitate the position of the mudra?
The thing that you said before, that
uttam
is doing a work without...
No, that's the madhyama we're talking about. We haven't even talked about the uttama yet here. This is madhyama. That's why we can see from this discussion, the madhyama is very advanced. Advanced devotional service starts from there. You know, it's just like you have primary and secondary education. Then you get to the tertiary education. So in tertiary, that starts with undergraduate. But then after that, you have postgraduate. And then like this, it keeps on going. You have MA, you have PhD, you have emeritus, you have all these different things. Right? So advanced devotional service starts at madhyama. So much of the time we tend to only give uttama the credit for being something advanced. And the kanista and the madhyama, we basically put in the same boat, not very much different. But here we can see is Bhaktivinoda Thakur is making a great difference between the madhyama and the neophyte. Because the element of pure devotion is there from madhyama on up. So the madhyama, the bhava bhakta, the madhyama, the uttama, and the perfected, the nitya siddha, it's all the pure devotional service. It's just that when one attains to prema, then it becomes pure unalloyed devotional service. And, so there it's very, very, there's many, the principles of prema are in place, though prema is not manifest. But that's the goal. But the things are in place. Like that. We'll get a chair for a moment. One second. She's here. You want to say something?
A clarification question. In the Nista stage, then all of the intellectual, mental, speculative doubts, they have all been dispelled.
It says basically it will be, there may be something there, but basically not. It means doubts and misgivings on anartha nivritti, like that. So once that is crossed, then means generally it's not there. They're using speculation in a different way. It's positive, it's not negative. Generally when we talk about speculation, it means your own idea. You have your own purposes to the thought process. But the Madhyama uses speculation in that he takes the philosophy and then in practical application one uses the process of speculation. Like birth, death, old age, and new disease. You contemplate how it is. So you, different ways, this, that, you see it here, you see it there, the modes of nature, how they're working. You know, so generally we call that vichar, like that. Is that it's seeing things from different angles, trying to understand, trying to, you know, but it's generally vichar is more in relationship to discussions, but it can be also contemplation. Therefore, we see the difference, right? Yeah. Nityananda Das. Do the intermediate devotees wish to continue living in the material world? If so, why? Haridas. They wish to continue living in the material world only so they may attain the perfect stage of pure devotional service. They do not wish to live in the material world for its own sake, nor do they not wish to attain liberation for its own sake, nor do they not wish to attain. They do not wish to live in material for its own sake, nor do they not wish to attain liberation for its own sake. Doesn't make sense. Nityananda Das. So they're not. Means living in the material world means then you can become perfect in devotional service. If you leave and you haven't perfected, you have to come back again. So therefore, living in the material world, then the benefit is the first one. The benefit is that you will be able to further your Krishna consciousness. That is the benefit. So perfection will be obtained in the material world. Perfection means being liberated from the material energy and being situated in Krishna consciousness. This is the definition of liberation, real liberation. Otherwise, the lower stage of liberation simply means that you are freed from the material energy, but you haven't established yourself in prema. So that's the intermediate, or you know, situated well in between. The Surup Siddhi. Liberation is after being free from the material world, but before Surup Siddhi. So Surup Siddhi then means then that we're going on the other side. We're moving past the Tathasta position. So they don't want to live in the material world for its own sake. There's nothing to gain here. Because what is to gain? It means there's no identity with the material world, so therefore there's nothing to be desirous of here, more than what will be favorable for devotional service. That's what's seen as proper. Is what's good for devotional service, that is desired. What's not good for devotional service, there's no interest in. Like that. It's because if one doesn't identify with the material energy, then there's no, well, what is the need? Right? Because we identify, then according to that identity, then the mind is desiring. Right? You have to identify with the material energy. Then the mind can desire something, right? Otherwise, if there's no identity, how do you desire? What will you desire? Let's say we say, what do you desire to eat? Because you identify as a human, then you'll think like that. If you identify as a cow, it's very different. Right? Like that. You know, if you identify as a bug, it's different again. So, depending upon identity, then desire can be there. So if we do not identify with the material energy, then what desire is there other than what's necessary for devotional service? This is the point.
is that what would separate a devotee going to princess and their own parents, or taking birth in a transcendental professional family on the earth? That desire, at the time of death?
Not necessarily, because it's more the difference between someone who's just done some service and then fallen away, and one who has been situated in service. It doesn't specifically mean the Kanista and Madhyam like that. It doesn't specifically. Because otherwise, if it was specifically the Madhyam, then why we would see so much material desire in our own children? Because they're born in the family of devotees, but we see the desire for, you know, intoxication and illicit sex is very, very strong. So that generally wouldn't be manifest in the Madhyama. Unless the point is from there they fell. You know, then they fell from there. Then maybe. But then you would most likely see it clear up quite quickly. But then that you won't see until they get older. So it wouldn't be just the natural progress and then didn't go there. It would generally be within, that those desires are still quite strong. Because this just, it comes through. They're devotees. It means if they're born in devotee families, they have to be devotees. No karmi will be devotee. So devotees are born into devotee families to continue their Krishna consciousness. They didn't take birth in a devotee family to go to Harvard. Like that, they could take birth in. The better they take birth in some upstate, you know, New England, respectable family rather than a pack of ex hippies, because they're the inspiration to actually sit down and study and progress and excel in the world will be much, much more, like that. So. Therefore, they're not born. If they didn't take up much devotional service, then they're born into the family of those who are wealthy, aristocratic, like that. But aristocratic means they've done some devotional service. In the sixth canto, it says people are born into aristocratic or nobility because they've done some devotional service. So that means all over the world, anybody who's in a, you know, big, respectable, wealthy family, they've done some service.
Small
means, you know, small, like Abhyakta Sukriti. They've seen the Roth go by, they've heard some kirtan, they've tasted some prasad. Something they've done that's been service, they've performed, but good chance unknown. Or they just did a little bit and that was all. They came in contact a little bit, didn't go very far. Didn't really get situated in devotional service. In other words, most likely they didn't take up the process of bhajana kriya. They may have had a little face, maybe they associated with devotees, but maybe not so seriously. So they didn't take up the process to determine that I want to go back to Godhead. You know, they came in contact, it's nice, they get distracted. So there's a good chance they didn't take initiation. Or if they did, then they weren't very advanced and very soon they moved away. Like that. So it's very, you know, it's a general mood. So then, because their main attraction is sense gratification, they go to the heavenly planets, enjoy, and then they come back and are born in these families. Because those families, from there, then there's always extra time. So they have time to sit, read, think, you know, come in contact with saintly persons, you know, because wealthy families invite saintly people, feed them like this. They have these kind of interests. Like that. Well, many times the poorer families sometimes are so busy, they don't have the facility, or they're so busy trying to make ends meet that it may not be as easy. Of course, if someone's determined and from any position they can, it's just that it makes it, it's an easier facility. That's all. It doesn't mean that those persons. It means if they take it up, then great. If they don't take it up or they reject it, then they become the worst. Like that. So then those who have become serious in devotional service but then got distracted, then they take birth in the family of devotees. That's why the kids are not always necessarily the most wonderful. Because they're devotees but had problems. I mean, it means if you want a wake up call, just look around you at the community, anywhere in the world. Hare Krishna community. see what are the natures and their desires and their activities. Take it that if one of those devotees died now, he's going to come back with the same mentality. And that's what comes as our children. Right? So therefore, when you're not, your children are not basically going to be any better than your community. So if your community is, you know, following the two regs or the three regs, you're going to get a kid that's into the two regs or the three regs. It's not that by death suddenly they turn into a pure devotee. You know, and even when we say yes, you know, the mother thinks the child dropped out of the heavenly planets, but that the problem is they dropped out of the heavenly planets because they have material desire. Otherwise they wouldn't have gone there, they would have gone back to Godhead. So if they dropped out of the spiritual realm, okay, that's another thing. Then you have an acharya. You know, then where that's serious. Right? The heavenly planets, the kid's special, yes, okay. But he's special than the other people, but still material desire is there. And in the heavenly planets, they're very much into intoxication and sex. That's major drive there. Gambling, they're not so much into. Meat eating, they're not into. That intoxication, illicit sex, that's priority. So therefore, then you see the children be like that. That's right, huh?
That's Q2 for them.
Huh?
Quadrant 2 for them. That's quadrant 2.
Quadrant 2, yes. So, therefore, that's why Prabhupada put the thing so much emphasis on the being very careful in the consciousness. The practices of the parents is very high, the consciousness is high, performing the Garbhodhan Samskar. Then they can pull other devotees of more advanced position. Because within the community of devotees, there's some that are advanced and some that are not so advanced. So that's the spectrum. You can get someone very advanced, or you can get one of the, you know, two regulative principles or three regulative principles. Like some say, yes, three regulative principles. No meat, what is it? No meat, no fish, no egg. Yes. You know, like that. So this is the spectrum that we can choose from. So it's up to the parents, basically, what they want to put into it. What's their consciousness? How much they want to prepare for it. Is it just they were just inspired by the modes of nature to produce children, or it's duty and it's planned and, you know, so many things. So therefore then it becomes a lot of difference, you know, between.
And transcendental family planning, is it devotees are concentrating on chanting and hearing as the main activities, but should, should we put on like astrology and things like that? Especially time and using.
Yeah, I mean, that's the meaning. Garbhodhan Samskar means you're talking about, see, Yukta Vairagya means taking something material and using it in Krishna's service. So, therefore, on these things, when you deal with samskars, then they are done according to proper timings. So therefore, timing is very important. Like that. One doesn't care for the time, that's fine. One can save the time now and waste the 20 years after the kid's born. You know, it's up to you. You know, it's just like Satyavati. That was her thing. She wanted children, you know, begetted upon the wives of Vichitravirya. Because he was gone, there was no heir to the thing. The Kuru dynasty was going to be extinct. So therefore she said, you know, we need some kings here. So then calling Vyasadev, she said, okay, Vichitravirya is your brother, and so therefore you should produce the children. So then he said, okay, let the queens, then let them perform austerities for 1 year as I direct, to purify themselves. And so then she said, yes, good, we should do what you say, but arrange that what you say will make them conceive immediately. In other words, nice, but we don't want to wait a year, we want kids now. And so she got the kids now. She got Dhritarashtra, right? She got Vidura, who was a great kid, but not can't be sit on the throne. And then of them, Pandu. So okay, one out of three. So it's not worth it. That's the thing, it's just not worth it. Proper timing, because 20 years is a long time. One has to think of what's on the other side. So if one doesn't, means one is not very thoughtful. You know, one may say we chant Hare Krishna, that's great, then chant Hare Krishna, but we should see that all the way through. Of course, one may say, well, if we just chant Hare Krishna, why bother the children? You know, so therefore, since we're bothering the children, and then you're not going to be under a tree, you're going to have a house that's going to cost money, that's going to be so... How is that all chanting Hare Krishna? Right? So if you can explain that, then you can explain how following the proper time is also chanting Hare Krishna. So it's one has to be very, very careful about the niyamagraha, dropping the rules because we don't understand. So that's why then the process is there. It means material activities have to be properly engaged. And so the proper engagement, garbhodan, means time. Proper time. So then it's there. Consciousness is proper, then of course things will be adjusted. But it's always a help. You know, in other words, it just helps fix the planning. And so that there's no, that it's not influenced by lust. Because that's the whole idea. The more lust is involved, then that will be transferred to the child. The less lust involved, then you won't see it in the child. The child will just be made up of the consciousness of the parents itself. Very simple. Okay. I mean, it's just very practical, that's all. It's not a restrictive or anything. It's just a matter of what you want. That's all. It's a scientific formula that you follow it, you get this result. You don't follow it, you get a different result. However you follow it, you get some result. Some result will be there. And that's just what you want. So it's a science, that's all. You want to know the science? Great. You don't want to know the science? Then don't. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. The way the material nature works. We may philosophize all we want, but material nature works how she works. She couldn't care less for our mental speculations and our emotions and our this and all these different nice, you know, touchy-feely things. Is what's real works. What's not real doesn't work. It's that simple. You know? The material world is a hard reality. So therefore, if you know the science, then we move with the flow of it. We're not disturbed by it. We don't know the science, then we're battered around and then we wonder what happened. Its material nature is tough. It's very tough, you know. Especially living with a wild kid for 20 years is tough. So therefore, we plan. And, does that make some sense?
Yeah. That's amazing.
So the root, the draining, is so important.
Mm.
To have qualified persons to give the training, so that they already know what's right and wrong.
Mm.
So to discipline the child, the base, you have almost a hope of achieving something.
Mm. Yeah.
So that's not easy because it's actually the strength of the parents is so important that if you become wishy-washy, then you're going to get a wishy-washy child, isn't it?
Yeah.
And if you don't know that fact, then you can't become parents.
Mm.
And think that you're going to get some top-notch somebody, and you're not.
Yeah.
And it means hard labor on the part of the parents to achieve something like this.
Yeah.
Not that they can take the responsibility and put it on someone else's shoulders and get a free ride.
Yeah.
Heavy. It's really heavy.
become parents. Almost too heavy.
Yeah, that's that. Yeah. No, it is. It's very heavy. But because of the mix of the attachment, that makes us forget the heaviness. That's there. But, as you mentioned, unless the training is there and the habit is there, then you won't be able to blend it favorably with the attachment. Because otherwise the attachment will tend to take us off in so many directions. You know? But if the habit is there, then it's just like if someone's pious, then they know that pious activities give the best results. So naturally then having faith in that piety, then when one has children, one wants the best for the child. It's a natural thing of the parental rasa, is that whatever is what you know of as the best, that is what you give. So therefore then you know that the way of prosperity or progress is through piety. So that you give to the child. But that only comes with training. It's not a natural thing. It means a human being has to be trained. Animals don't. That's just the modes of nature will run them in their direction. But the human has to be trained to actually be that. And then to take it in Krishna consciousness to the next step, that yukta vairagya, or connecting everything to Krishna, that is the important thing. Then it becomes very, very good. But it is, it's very heavy. It's very serious. But because of that need, the emotional need and the attachments, therefore people do it. They agree to it.
Therefore what?
Therefore they agree to it.
Who agrees?
It means the parents.
Yeah.
Yeah, the parents agree. Because they have those desire for that kind of interaction. And that, you know, so therefore then they go into it. And then naturally one gets attached to the children and all that. But if the training was good, then one can give that to the children. If the training's not there, then, you know, what will one give?
Only when the child becomes an adult that they live off what they've been given.
Yeah.
And then what they've been given, it's just a blueprint. Can't be added anymore, practically speaking. It's only there. So if you have good instruction, then you become strong.
Yeah.
If you've had wishy-washy half-assed, then that's how you want to be.
Yeah, it is. I just read a scientific thing on this about 6 months ago. They were doing some research in the It's psychology, but it's how the brain develops in that. I guess neuropsychology or something. They saw that the children up to the age of 12, their brain just grows in general. All aspects of the brain grow. So that means they have the facility to, you know, think and develop in any area, you know, in their language and their, you know, math and reasoning and music and all these different things. So everything grows just in general. But the brain keeps growing from 12 on up until, I think, the late teens, like that, or maybe up until 20, like that. But after 12, only those areas you use grow. Everything else either stays, or if you don't use it, it'll even cut back. So those areas, if you don't use it, it'll just cut it out, the brain. You know? So then, if you look at that, that becomes frightening, because it means what you were from 12 to 18, that's basically what you have for your life. That's your facility. So when you look at that, it becomes a little bit freaky. But intellectually, and then you can work. That's the process of Buddha Yoga, because the soul isn't the body in that. So one can spiritually go, but it just means the material facilities you have basically are set. But material facilities aren't what makes Krishna consciousness. It's how you use your material facilities. But the difficulty is that in the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, we're still very much heavily conditioned. So we identify with it. So then we feel, you know, that there's some problem. If I had this, I could be this or that. But it's not. It's just take whatever it is and use it for Krishna. You use a leaf, a flower, a fruit, water for Krishna, or you use very opulent and wonderful arrangements for Krishna, then they both will give you the same result. It's very hard to change the nature that's been already, you know, inherited from the parents and then cultivated by the parents, and then what one cultivates oneself in those formative years.
I mean, you keep it really simple, just like Prabhupada said. You use what you know, and then you're dovetailing that at a certain stage, then you can actually let that go. And when Krishna sent this in, but it's a gradual.
Main thing is we're trying to get to the point of understanding that we're not this body. I mean, we've intellectually heard it so many times, oh, I know that. But knowing it and realizing it are two different things. When you realize it, then the position is that you're not attached to the body. You're not attached to the mind, the intelligence, the ego. You see what it is. You check, okay, this much intelligence, this kind of physical, you know, physique, this kind of sensual power, this kind of intellectual power, this kind of ego. It's good for these things. So this kind of field of service will be very good for this. You know, just like you take something and then you see, okay, what you can do with it. You know, whatever it is, you have some tools. Okay, what I can do with it. I have a saw, okay, I can cut wood. You know, but I have a hacksaw, oh, I can cut metal with that. So you just see what it is, and without attachment, you use it. So then one can get to that stage. Then it doesn't matter what's, you know, the position is, doesn't really matter. Because the point is the as it mentioned here, for the intermediate, the primary quality is that of unalloyed devotion to Krishna and service to Krishna. And like I said, having, avoiding offenses in the performance of one's duty, favorable service to Krishna. So these aspects, then these become very prominent. So then it doesn't matter what it is, because the definition is not only if you do this or that. It's that what you're using is used for Krishna.
So you become very mindful of your activities
and taking each step very carefully. In other words, self-realization means you realize who you are. What is the self? So the topmost of that, the main is, the self is the soul. But then you also realize what the self is as the ego, the self is as the intelligence, the self is as the mind. We realize that also. If you realize the top, then the lower will naturally come. So therefore, all these things have to be understood. Then it becomes very easy. So how should this body be engaged? What is it good for? What is this mind good for? What is this? But from a detached way, it's not me, but it does have a nature. You know, anything you take, any object you take, you take anything in your house, it has a nature. And so, or according to that, it should be used. So that's all. Then in an unattached way, we look at what the body is, what the mind is, the intelligence, the ego. Okay, so then we can use it in this way. And so then that, we use in Krishna's service. Like that. According to, here it says, according to the directions of the Lord, what's favorable. Favorable means according to how Krishna likes it. He likes things done. So that's the essence is it's done with devotion. And then supporting that will be just the form of it. You know, just like you do things in a way that a person likes it, it will be more pleasing than if you're doing something that they don't necessarily like, though you're doing it with devotion. They'll appreciate it. If it's done in the proper attitude, one will accept anything. But if it's done according to what's it, like a little child comes up and, you know, gives something, you know, something, pick up some flower, that it's nice, because it's not that the flower, it's just some funny little flower, maybe be a weed, you know, but it's the mood that's nice, you know. But if the child came up and, you know, came up and gave you, you know, a 200 carat diamond, you know, then it might be even more appreciated, you know. So it had the devotion, plus it had something that is desirous. So then, in that way, then with Krishna, then he says these are the way his devotees, pure devotees, interact with him. Mother Yashoda cooks like this for him. So if you like, you can cook like this. But if you don't, whatever. Main thing is cook with devotion. Whatever. You want to cook something you like, do that. Because then you're cooking what in your mind is the best. So according to your conditioning, this particular items are the best. So therefore you want to give the best to Krishna. Therefore you give this to Krishna. But the best is off your own idea. Then the next level up is well, what's Krishna's idea of what's the best? And then, but not leave the devotion. Otherwise, then this is where you get the Niyamagraha. As some will take, well, Krishna likes it like this, but it's done without devotion. But the rule is right. And the other person, it's they offer whatever they like with devotion. But they drop the rules. Oh, who cares for that? Krishna will eat anything we offer. So the ideal is that one combines that. But if one situations are different, the essence is the devotion. So then it doesn't really matter. If you're in a position where you can do those things, know those things, have facility, then yes. If not, then you do whatever's the best. So that's why this Yukta Vairagya is so wonderful, is it can span the whole spectrum of devotional service. From, neophyte up to very advanced, like this. From following a traditional form to not necessarily following, like that. Depending upon the situation and the personalities involved. It's a very, how you say? It's a very amazing system, very broad. Yeah, perfect.
As you were on the topic of motivations to participate in this material world, so what about those that are identifying with participation in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement? Like we hear sometimes that the demigods are queuing up to take birth in this world so that they can participate in the Harinam movement. And then there's like Jayan Vijay, who took birth 3 times as demons and then opted for a 4th birth because they wanted to participate in Lord Sankirtan movement. And sometimes we feel like we see exalted devotees in ISKCON and who seem to be motivated just to continue on participating in Lord Chaitanya's movement. So can you shed some light on this aspect of motivation for taking birth?
Means there's no motivation to take birth. It's all up to Krishna because we're not the ones saving the souls anyway. It's the Lord's pastime. He's saving them. Alright, it's like Arjuna, Krishna already killed everyone in the battlefield. But because Krishna wants to serve Krishna, because Arjuna wants to serve Krishna and he has the nature of the Kshatriya and he's good at it, so therefore naturally he's the one that will do it with Krishna. The pastime means it goes through some other way. Krishna's not interested in, the mystic yoga like that, something amazing like that. He likes them. That's why he chooses the human situation. Because in there, then, humans are dependent upon others. While like a siddha is not. He wants to go here, then he just goes here and there's your life. He doesn't need anyone, has to deal with anyone, nothing. So where's the rasa? But for the humans, there's rasa. So therefore, then that interaction between devotees is what's important. So Krishna uses the devotees for that. So Jayan Vijaya just wanted to see the Lord was perfect and he fights. They didn't say that they wanted to come to the material world. They were just talking about fighting with the Lord. Since the Lord is complete, therefore, then fighting must be also one of his natures. But who is he going to fight with? He's so powerful. So the only ones that are, also very powerful in Vaikuntha are the doorkeepers. That's why they're at the door. They're not going to put some weak people there. They're going to put someone who's very, very strong. So then they thought that they would like to serve in this way. They didn't say, we'll come to the material world, just that. So that was then arranged by the Lord. He accepted their desire to serve in this way. So he arranged that the 4 Kumars would come, curse them. But you notice as soon as they cursed, immediately Krishna was there. It wasn't he came later and heard about it. He was there on the spot at that moment. He would have come earlier if they hadn't had that desire, and this is the arrangement. Like that, because someone in the spiritual world, he won't let them fall out. Right? But here, because it was their desire, therefore it was arranged like this. So that's the one thing. They're also, you know, they're eternal associates, so that's another thing. When the Krishna goes, and they take along. So the point is it's not that we want to be here, but it's not that we, you know, it's a problem of being here. One is here, you know. Liberation to get free from the material energy, its usefulness is then one can be freed from conditioning, so then one can act in that platform. But the liberation itself, being out of the material world, is not what's important. Being freed from the control of the material energy, that's what's important. So if one is freed from the control of the material energy, then whether you're here or anywhere, if it's connected with the Lord's pastimes, what does it matter? Like Arjuna, he only... The form of Arjuna, that manifestation, you only see in the material world. You don't see elsewhere. Like that. He's doing all these pastimes, fighting, battlefield of Kurukshetra, and all these things. That's happening here. So he's eternally with Krishna, performing these pastimes. So Nara and Narayan are always manifest in the material world. Means they're always in the material pastimes. Like that. The not material pastimes, the pastimes in the material world. That, so the devotee's not desiring to take birth, to take part in it. He wants to be, because then he's making a demand, and that's Salokya. You know, or Sharshti. Sharshti? No, Samipya. Samipya is? Close, yeah. So Samipya, Salokya. Then that's liberation. That's not... That may be someone who wants to go to Vaikuntha, but a Vrajabhakta is not. He just wants to please Krishna, whatever it is. If he wants him to be here, not be here, like that. He doesn't have these. He just wants to please Krishna, whatever will please Krishna. If being with him pleases him, then he'll be with him. If not being with him will please Krishna more, he'll not be with him. Therefore the story of when Krishna had the headache, and he wanted the dust from the devotee's feet to cure his headache. So then all, you know, great sages and other devotees wouldn't give, because they said, we'll go to hell if we give. He's the Supreme Lord. They went, and then it was Narada went to the gopis, and he said this, and they immediately said, take, yes. And he said, you're not afraid to go to hell? And he says, if it'll get rid of Krishna's headache, then we're willing to go. So that's it's a different realm. So he's wanting to get out of here just because it's really terrible, we just want to get out. That's a beginning motivation. It's necessary. Because if one thinks it's a great place, and one won't see the need for upliftment. But one becomes frustrated, one wants to get out. So on the beginning determination of that, one takes up devotional service. And if one is sincere, one is fortunate, they gain the mercy of the Vaishnavas, then in that process, then the awakening for developing love for Krishna will come. So then that will start to become the drive. Otherwise, if that hasn't been developed, and the drive to get out of the material world has lessened because of, you know, life in devotional service and mode of goodness, then you'll see that then people kind of stop. You know, they kind of get to their midlife and then kind of like stop. And the material world's not so bad, you know, taking care of the family, doing this, doing that, and they get involved. And then Krishna will, you know, have to kick them around again, and then they'll get when they're a little older, it'll be seen that nothing's here, because one has to know there's nothing here. Like that. There's nothing attractive here for the living entity. We're conditioned to think yes, it's there, but it's not. We say this is good or not good, like that. But it's not like that. It's what Krishna says is good and not good. That's what's good. And of what Krishna says is good and not good means pleasing Krishna is good, and not pleasing Krishna is not good. So if you want to please Krishna personally, that's what is the definition of good for the devotees. and what doesn't please Krishna, even though it's materially good, then why bother? Does that make any sense?
Right. In the case of when the Lord comes to enjoy his fighting pastimes, and it seems as devotees and they take refuge, these nasty demons. I always wondered how that is with the Lord's compassionate nature, because in the case of Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, and Jagai and Madai, they're causing so much human suffering, raping and killing and killing Brahmins and just cows. So,
somebody's got to do it. It's not a nice place, the material world. And people don't want it to be a nice place. They all say they want it to be a nice place, but no one wants to hear about nice things, right? What are the most popular things? Are things where there's trouble, right? Saturday afternoon, so many millions of people are riveted to the television to watch the soap operas, how somebody's life is falling apart. And there's great happiness for them. Newspapers, where it's all disasters, and it's like, we're like that. If all there was is nice, wonderful news, no one would. My grandfather was telling me about some guy got sick of all, bad news in the newspaper, so he started a newspaper that was only good news. In a very short time, he went out of business. Like that. Just people, even though they say, they don't really want. Because then it gets boring. So, because of the activities they do, then they must get reactions. So, they're going to get the reactions from somebody. One living entity gives the good and bad reactions to another. What good you get, you receive through another living entity. What a bad you get, you receive through another living entity. So, somebody has to do it. So one shouldn't think, well, I'm the guy that's, been designated to give everybody here in Mayapur, trouble. That's not... and it's great service. No, one can do it. One can do it, yes. But one will get reaction. It means the reaction will come to them also. It's not that Hiranyaksha and others, they didn't get some reaction. They got killed by the Lord. We don't hear that they lived happily ever after and all these things. They had to be removed. Right? If you perform something irreligious, you're going to get an irreligious reaction. So that has to happen. It's just the way the modes of nature are. But there shouldn't be irreligion going on. So because he's performing irreligion, that should be stopped. But at the same time, as it goes on, because that is the process by which you will enjoy, or the one living entity will enjoy the results of their impious activities.
In the case of Jagamada, for example, the people that they cause suffering to, are they somehow purified or liberated because of part of the Lord's pastime, like the warriors on the battlefield of Kurukshetra?
Nay, if the Lord is present. Otherwise, not necessarily. It's not necessarily. If it's, but maybe there's some benefit. They probably wouldn't be involved there if it wasn't. But it's the point to learn is what's connected to the Lord then is beneficial. How you say? As Govinda Maharaj, you got a question. Someone asked, they were doing something, I don't know what they were going through, but then somebody asked a question. What's the name of Kalki's horse? Or someone else asked, well, what particular pious activities did Genghis Khan do to get that position of such power and prominence? So these are not necessary. These directions aren't necessary. It's what is the principle to learn from it and gain from it. That's what's important. Anything else? Okay, then we'll continue tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Nitai Gaurakha.
Guru Dev Bhakti Vidyapana Swami Maharaj ki.
Jai.
Guru Maharaj ki.
Jai.